It is good to see everyone today. We are continuing our study on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's just wonderful. And as I was sharing last week, this is the most wonderful time in the year to slow down, have your devotions. This morning I was listening to praise worship with Shannon Wetzelberg, who is out of Franklin, and y'all all know, are familiar with her music. And man, I was just meditating on how this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved me so much. He gave up the eternal glories of heaven, limited himself in the body of a man, suffered and suffered and suffered in every area and aspect of his life, and bled and died on that cross, as Paul says, with that great love wherewith he loved me. And so last week we looked at some of those truths concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that how when his body was on the cross, my sins, every sin I would ever commit within my body, was placed upon his body, miraculously. I believe it and I know it by faith. And then we went a step further and spoke of his body as it came out of the grave. It was not a spirit. It was a body, a glorified body, physical. As Jesus said, look at me, handle me, I'm flesh and blood. And how one day I'm going to have that body. Paul tells us in Philippians, you too will have a body as Christ. So I'm going to have a body that will never feel pain. It will never have anxiety or worry. It will never know my mind in the flesh in my eternal body. It will never know anxiety. It will never know fretting. I'm going to feel vitality and energy and strength and joy unspeakable forevermore, because my body is going to, and I believe, as it said literally, it'll be like Christ's body, who was, we believe, 33 and a half when he came out of the grave. And I believe we're going to look as we would at 33, you know, the prime of life, as brothers and sisters, not as granddads or granddaughters, but and those little babies that have gone on in innocence to be with Jesus, I think they too will be in fruition. And those that even lost their lives in the womb, they too will be in fruition. And so I believe that's going to happen. So I share in that. And then we looked at how Jesus Christ made a life and death and love commitment unto us. He gave his all. And we'll talk about how he gave his all in his life, those 33 and a half years. But my friend, on that cross, he had to leave glory and the splendor of eternity and limit himself and submit himself to the death of the cross. And so the Lord says unto me, Leo, you need to take up your cross and follow me. So I too must share in a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed his all to me in submission to die for me. So when I come to Jesus, I don't just come to him as Savior. I come to him as Lord and Savior, saying, Lord, I'm submitting the authority for the rest of my life unto you. It's not, oh, I got baptized and I joined the church and I did a good thing. So, okay, God, I go every Sunday. Here are my plans. You bless me. That's not the way it works. And I'm going to venture to say those people didn't get saved. So, well, amen, Brother Leo, you know, they wanted to escape hell. That's only part of the gospel message. Yet Christianity, little Christian, Christianity is a commitment to follow Jesus as best you can, whether you make it at 8 years, 18, 80. That's got to be part of the commitment to Christ. So I share in the cross. Well, today we're going to look at one perfect life. And I want you to understand, Claude just used that word, how imperfect he is. I want you to understand, even in how imperfect I am, I as a Christian share in the perfect life that was nailed to that cross. And we're going to show what it means to us and how it ought to change the way we think. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, though, I want to reiterate some things with some different scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. That's the whole thing, my friend. If you're going to be a Christian, this is the center point. This is the cornerstone. This is the foundation. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin, and a cleansing. I name these things out loud to you, Lord, and I'm saying that. I know you know it. But, Father, I did it just a little bit ago again. Because you said to confess verbally, and that's what it means, in the prayer closet. I want to thank you. I don't have to do it to a man. That it's perfectly kept in your heart and forgiven. But I ask now, as I've confessed those sins, to be cleansed by your precious blood. As your word says, my blood cleanses you of sin. As you confess. And Father, I pray to be changed by your Holy Spirit. That the sins that have so easily beset me all my life, some of them we've found victory, some of them we hadn't yet, but you desire to give it to me. So let me get myself in a position to receive that victory. But I need to be changed by your Spirit, and I ask to be anointed by your Spirit and filled with it right now, filled with your Spirit right now, to be a vessel used by you to wash the feet of these people that are listening as a servant. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And Father, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit will hold our minds and our hearts in a focus upon you. Holy Spirit, please do this work right now. I ask that you grab each mind and each heart and let us focus on your Scripture and truth today. But also your still small voice, that you'll speak to us personally, the impressions you'll bring to our heart and mind, let us recognize these as divine speakings of God to us. Not just passing thoughts, but thoughts, as Paul says, you bring into our consciousness. And Father, we want to thank you that you care that much. As Judy played today, your eyes on the sparrow. You number every hair on our head. And you will bring thoughts into our mind during this service, during this message, during this study. Because you want to help us in our life and give us the life you have for us. So Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all what I received. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. This is the cornerstone, the central point of Christianity. We're in this season now. We're not going to let it go by. We're going to proclaim it on the rooftops. It's going out over this internet, and we're going to keep saying it. My Lord and Savior died on that cross for my sins. He rose again, and He is alive today. I believe that. I have grasped that. That is the foundation of my life. That is where my life began, and I want to show you that everything spiritually hinges on these truths. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 4. And that song that Clyde just did about me and Jesus, I want you to strip everything away except me and Jesus, except you and Jesus. Because, my friend, it's not important who I am. It is not important what the name is on the outside of this building. You got to strip all that away, and it just comes down to this little physical space here. If we can make a square, I'm here and Jesus is here. And the truth about Him as the Son of God and the resurrected Christ. And I want you to focus, because this is what they taught in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter and John are brought before the Pharisees and the scribes because they have healed someone in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the bunch that just crucified Him, and they're upset about that. Man had been crippled all his life. But look what he said in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, and if you're asking us by what means he has been made whole, that he is no longer crippled and is walking," in verse 10 he says, "I want you to be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it is by His name, His life, and His power that this man stands before you. This is the stone. I want you to remember verse 11. We're going to see it all today, even when we close. This is the cornerstone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Where do you stand on that? You can put yourself right in front of Peter right now. I want you to understand something, my friend. You cannot do enough good works to save you. You cannot do enough good works to get into the kingdom of heaven. You can't be in enough religions. You can't go to church enough. Where do you stand on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the work of God on that cross for you in His resurrection? The commitment He made to you in eternity as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Have you reciprocated that in making a commitment to the authority of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you've done that at some moment in your life, you're saved. You are saved and you are born again. And God begins working out His salvation within you. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the cornerstone. People don't want to talk about this. People don't want to glorify this. You say, what do you mean, brother? I got to the place many, many years ago when I was in the traditional ministry. And I got so tired of hearing my religion propagated and my religion lifted up and all the different things that were going on in my religion. And I said at a pastor's conference one day, I was being asked to promote something the following Sunday on the annuity board on how people could leave their whole life savings to the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had given me all the material, and I just had enough, and I knew it was about time for me to get out. And I stood up and I said, guys, I don't think I'm going to do that this Sunday, because last Sunday we had the state missions, and then the Sunday before that we had this thing. The Sunday before that we had the Southern Baptist College Day. I said, this Sunday I'm just going to have a Jesus Sunday. I said, I'm just going to get up and talk about Jesus. So, you know, you guys can kick me out or vote me out or hope I get out. But the bottom line is, this has got to be, this is the cornerstone, and it gets lost, I'm telling you. In American religion today, it's lost. You can go in a lot of churches, you're not going to hear what these scriptures are telling you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, wherefore it is contained in the Old Testament scripture, in the writing of the prophets, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It is elect, foreordained by God, precious, and he that believes on him, the cornerstone, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he that believes on this cornerstone shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus, is precious, but unto them which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You say, Brother Leo, who's he talking about? The thieves and the liars and the murderers? No, he's talking about the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They rejected what Jesus Christ did because they thought they were good enough to do it themselves. And my friend, we're not. If you're going to come to that cross, you are going to have to acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy. And when you enter in through that gate, you're saying, I cannot save myself, but I want to thank you, Jesus, you did it all. You did it all, you did it all, and you did it all because you love me. And that begins the walk in the perfect life of Christ. I didn't get saved by my imperfect life, Clyde. I got saved by His perfect life. And so that's what we grab hold of. He is the cornerstone, the foundation, the central point of Christianity. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so we can lay this point down. And it all comes down to that. Sometimes folks apologize and they'll say, well, you know, Brother Leo, I haven't been to church much. Or, Brother Leo, I don't know much. My friend, I'm telling you everything you need to know right now today, and I can do it in 10 minutes, and we're about to do it. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you believe He died on that cross for your sins, and you believe the power of God raised Him up the third day out of that grave, and you're asking God to forgive you for your sins and make a commitment from this day forward to serve Him as best you can, you know all you need to know. Don't let religion come in and hang a bunch of other stuff on you. You know, you just stand there. You stand in what Jesus Christ did. I don't apologize. Every Sunday afternoon, I'll sit down with Patty and I'll say, you know, Patty, I praise God. She'll go, I know what you're about to say. I say, I praise God we ain't going back to church tonight. I say, because that saved my life. Because to get up on Sunday morning and pour my whole heart and soul out into the message as I've done for all these years, I feel emptied out on Sunday afternoon. And I would drag myself back in here on Sunday night and do the best I could. But it would, and then me and Charlie would drag ourselves to the prison on Monday. And then on Tuesday morning, I'd drag myself down to Jesse's and record two sermons for the radio. And then on Wednesday, I'd drag myself back in and I'd get up here and teach, not hand out little things. And oh man, I'm going to tell you, and the whole time. But I just want to tell you, I am free in Jesus. I'm going to give you all everything I got this morning. And then I'm going to eat dinner and then I'm going to take a nap. And I just want to praise Jesus. Because you can read Acts from now till the cows come home, and it'll say the Baptists come back on Sunday night to have the act teams and the RAs. But all this is a man, and it strips away the purity and the intimacy of the focus on Jesus. And I'm telling you, don't ever tell anybody about the name on this building. You tell them about the name that was on that cross and came out of the grave. Because that's the only thing that's going to change somebody's life. And that's what we've got to grab hold of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says this. And here we go. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved who believe, it is the power of God. I mean, you just stop right there. It's the power. You mean, Brother Leo, if somebody's never heard anything and they just walked in here today, they can hear this about the cross and they can enter into the power of God. Yes, they can, and the salvation. Yes, they can, and the salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews, a stumbling block. You say, Brother Leo, why was it a stumbling block under the Jews? Remember the rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus. And what did he say? Oh, I keep this commandment. And I keep that commandment. And I keep this commandment. My friend, when you get hung up on some of that stuff, you spend more time, whether you're doing it in church or wherever, telling everybody what good things you're doing. What great things you're doing. My friend, let me tell you something. Whatever you do, don't scream it from the street corner. Don't speak it from the street corner. It would be better that nobody, because you know, I believe, Patsy, I believe this. It says if you say anything, now you go down the street anywhere you want to go in the first 15 minutes, people are going to stand up and tell you what all they're doing. But let me tell you something. The Bible says you lose your reward in heaven. You're going to lose your reward in heaven. So it's best to just do something in Christ's name. Give somebody a cup of water in Christ's name, because you also saw where Jesus said, I'm going to say one day at the judgment seat, I saw you give that water in Christ's name. I saw you go to the jail in Christ's name. I saw you do that. And you'll say, Lord, you did it. I didn't do that for you. Oh, yeah, you did it unto the least of these, your brothers and sisters. You did it unto me. And then therein lies the reward. And there is the truth.
Now, look at what he says. Look at what he said. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks. These are the intelligent. You got the religious people, then you got all these intelligent humanistic people. Unto them, it's foolishness. But unto us who God called and convicted, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. I see how wise it is. You know, somebody says, you know, even the wife of Moses said, oh my goodness, you got a bloody religion. You got a bloody religion. But what I want you to understand, I see the wisdom of what happened on that cross. I can't save myself. So he had to save me. I see the wisdom of my sins being placed on that life. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at what the Scripture says, and we looked at this last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one man died for all, then we were all dead, and that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth," henceforth is a time word, okay? Henceforth is a time word, it's like now, okay? "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live their lives dedicated unto him which dedicated his life to them, died for them, and rose again." It's a reciprocal commitment. I can't sell you a cheap salvation just to say I baptized 25 people last week. I want you to understand something. What did we see last week? The Lord said, before you come to me, you've got to count the cost. You've got to make a commitment. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen children as young as 8 or 9 years old make a sincere commitment unto Jesus. I'm not saying it can't, you know, but they understand. They're making a commitment, and they're serious about it at that point. So he died for us, gave his life for us. I give my life unto him in authority and submission. Now, look at what it goes on to say. Verse 15, "And he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here we go again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the forethought. Now, notice what he goes on to say in verse 21 about Jesus Christ, and this is what we want to look at today. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," again, his commitment for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The one perfect life. Can you believe that? The life that knew no sin. The life that knew no sin. Now, he made him to carry my sin. That's what it means. "And God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." But that one life that was on that cross before he gave it up was a body that had never, ever committed sin. Now, look at what it says happens to us when we come to the cross. "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to grab that phrase, Cameron. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in." We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, it's a work of God. Write that down first. To be made the righteousness, it's a work. We might be made the work of God, the righteousness of God. So it's a work of God. So we're going to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. So we must define what is the righteousness of God. You see that phrase? We're going to be made into it, so we ought to know what it is. What is the righteousness of God? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to give you one verse, and this is the righteousness of God. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is speaking, I want you to understand, when you got saved, when the Holy Spirit came into your life, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the resurrection. He is also described as the Spirit of the life of Christ. So I want you to know, Jesus said, "I'll send my Spirit into you." So I want you to know the perfect life of Jesus Christ by the person of His Holy Spirit indwells your heart when you get saved. Now my flesh is still here. And there's a battle, all right, Romans 7. But when you got saved, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is of His Spirit. But let me show you what the righteousness of God is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says this, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that's the righteousness of God. Absolute, total, righteous perfection. And your thought's going to be my thought. If the Bible ended right there, we can all sit down and say nobody's getting into heaven. All right, I want you to understand that. There is nobody that is going to get into heaven. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. All right, now go with me to Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 20 first. Go to Matthew 5, verse 20. Now, the religious leaders were really respected in the nation of Israel. And folks thought they did everything right because they told everybody they did everything right. And they would write their own stuff down, rabbinical law. And so, you know, and you've had these people you've grown up with that were deacons, and maybe some of them were as good as you thought they were. Maybe they weren't. But some people give you that impression. Now, look at what it says in verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." So these were their religious superstars, and they thought they did no wrong. And here Jesus says, you little peons out there that these guys call y'all and say y'all aren't as good as them. They wear the robes and the hats and they got it all going on in the these and the thous. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds them, you're not going to get into the kingdom. So they're going to sit down there saying, hey, ain't none of us going. And then he says this in verse 17. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not did it come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no way leave this law till it all be fulfilled. Not one bit will end until it all be fulfilled." So you're told you got to be perfect. You got to keep every aspect of the law, and not one jot or tittle will pass away. Now you say, what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means like dotting one I and crossing one T. Oh, so we must keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, no, no, no. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law. You got to keep every one of them. That's what he's saying. All 613 commandments in the Levitical law must be kept, or you don't get into heaven. So what are you going to do? Now, notice what he says there in verse 18, till all be fulfilled. Who in the world can fulfill all 613 commandments in the law? Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. One perfect life. One perfect life. This is amazing. But one perfect life. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might all be saved." This is Paul writing, a Jewish brother. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, an enthusiasm for God, but not according to true knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." All right, what is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is perfection. God's righteousness is you got to keep the whole law. But they go about, look at what it says, to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here we go. Now we're about to get a definition of what is the righteousness of God. I've told you it's perfection, but now it's more. Look at what it says. "For Christ is the conclusion
and the keeping of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What is the righteousness of God? It is perfection. It is perfect righteousness. It is keeping 613 commandments every day that you live on the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ Himself did it. The life of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. All right? Would you say that with me? The life of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Would you say it again? The life of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And notice what it says there. Notice what it says. Verse 3. They go about trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That, oh, Brother Leo, I do good work. I tithe everything I have. I go to church 3 times a week. I help little old ladies cross the road. I'm a good moral person. I do this. Man, I met folks on pulpit committees, and instead of interviewing me, they tell me how great they are and how lucky I'd be to be the pastor of their church. And I'll call Patty and I say, Patty, I don't want to go there because I'm going to have to work for these guys. And they're the scribes and Pharisees repersonified. And I ain't going there. I'd rather be in a hardware building down the street. But anyway, what I want you to understand is, we're not good. We're not great. We don't have anything to offer. But Jesus Christ does. And I'm going to tell you something. There ain't but one trumpet to blow, and that's the trumpet that's going to blow when He comes back. And so you got to break it down. And it goes with that song. It's you and it's Christ. And anything else that takes away from that, it takes any credit or takes any glory. And they go about it, but notice what it is. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to praise God for submission. I want to praise God for humility. I want to just stand here right now and tell you, I want to thank God I don't have to take care of my life. I want to stand here right now and tell you, I want to thank God that I didn't have to take care of my salvation. And I want to stand here right now and tell you all the pressure is off of me by telling you this. Love me, pray for me, stand there with me. But put all your expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. I will love you through Him. He will love you through me, and you can love me through Him. But I want to submit to His authority. And most of all, when you're submitting to His authority, you're submitting to His glorification and His glorification alone. Every time I come out, before I come out, I open my Bible back to Psalm 50 where He says, Leo, I will deliver you. I will deliver Daniel. I will take care of you and Patty and Kyle. But you shall glorify me. And everything I'm praying, everything I'm asking for, He's putting that exclamation point. You shall glorify me. So look at what the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So when I put my faith commitment in Jesus Christ, I now am united with the righteousness of God and the perfect spirit of the holy resurrection that indwells me at salvation. I share with Him in His death because my sins were on His body. I share with Him in His resurrection because I too will have a glorified body. But praise God, I share in His perfection. And even though my body can still sin, at times I still want to sin, at times I get tripped up and temptation is a part of my life, I can sincerely and knowingly say, greater is the power of the resurrection that is in me than he who is in the world. And let me show you why. Go with me to Philippians 3, and I'm going to close here in a second. Look at what the Scripture says in Philippians 3. And this is righteousness. And Paul is summing this up, and we need to drive this home into the hearts and minds of our children and our young people. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. And that knowledge not only means factual knowledge, which means knowing everything you can know about Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, that He was the Word that became flesh, and you know all this stuff, but it's also what they call empirical or experiential knowledge.
That's the knowledge between a husband and a wife. That's the knowledge between people that have relationships with one another. That's an intimacy knowledge emotionally. So look at what he says. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I don't count anything that I might win Christ. And I want to be found in Him. Say that with me. In Him. In Him. That means in relationship with Him. In Him. In a relationship with Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the works of the law. Okay, how great I am. Not how great thou art. We're all going to stand up and sing our favorite hymn, How Great I Am. Not my works. Not my righteousness, but that which is through my faith, my belief, my commitment of Christ, the righteousness which is only achieved by me putting my faith in God and what Jesus did on the cross. And then He imparts unto me the Holy Spirit, which is the righteousness of God. He is a Holy Spirit. And here we go. That I may know Him intimately in relationship, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So what's He saying there? I am united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. I'm going to tell you something. Dying to self's not easy, because we got a lot of pride. We're comfortable with self. You know, we don't like change, because we think change involves risk. Because by definition, this is what change is. Change is going from the known to the unknown. Okay, understand what change is. It's going from the known to the unknown. But I want you to understand, whatever unknown God's leading you to, it's a whole lot better than the known you're in right now. And you believe that by faith, and so you go. So you go. You don't hold on to what the devil gave you. You go. You take the step. So I am conformed to the sufferings of what it means to die to self in conviction and all those things. I am conformed to the death of Christ when He took my sins upon that tree. I'm united in that. And I'm also united in the power of His resurrection. Now, go to Romans 8 and one more verse and I close. Romans chapter 8, look at how the Holy Spirit is described. Look in verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of his. There's the message. That's the message. Go home, look in the mirror. There it is. Well, Brother Leo, I was baptized. Now, I joined you. No, I said, don't say anything about that. That's what man's taught you. Okay, that's total man. But notice what it says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. What did Paul just say? I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul knows the power of His resurrection. Cameron knows it. Liz knows it. Keith knows it. Because the power of the resurrection is the Holy Spirit that's in us. All right, now, look at this. Look at this. Hold that and go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Let me show you what it says about the power of the resurrection that is in you. His resurrection that is in you. In Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to give you verse 19a right now, all right? And then we'll jump to verse 20. In verse 19a it says, Paul's praying that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Just stop there. What is the exceeding greatness of His power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you, Leo, that you would know what the exceeding greatness of the power of Jesus Christ is that God wrought in Him when He rose Him from the dead. Why does Paul want me to know about this kind of power? Because this power's in me by the Holy Spirit. So I need an understanding of what the resurrection power is. And so he goes on to say, in verse 19, he says, this power is toward you. It is in you who have been saved by faith, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but in the... You mean that power's in me? Yes, it is. The power that is above every principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's in name, hath put all things under his feet in victory, and has given him to be the head over all things, the church, which is the body, the fullness of Jesus that fills all in all. Brother Leo, what's on? This verse ought to give you hope about everything in your life. This verse ought to give you hope about everything in your life. The next time you say it's never going to get better, you better get on your knees and confess to God that your faith is waning, because it can get better tomorrow. It can get better in 2 seconds. It can, you know, we ought to have hope every minute of every day because of the power of the resurrection and the perfect life that lives within us. Now, I got to show you one thing, and I know we've gone long today, but go to Psalm 118. And I understand that if folks have to leave, but I got to show you this because it's on the cornerstone, and I'm like Clyde. You know, I don't want to be disobedient to God. I don't want to get up tomorrow morning and the Lord say, you know, I hung on that cross for 7 hours. You know, and you tried to rush those people out before you finished the message I gave you. Psalm 118, verse 22, quotes what we've been quoting. And I'm giving you this because I think this would be a great psalm for you to meditate in leading up to the resurrection. And Psalm 118, verse 22 says this: the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. All right, that's, we just quoted it 4 times in the New Testament. So let me read to you what this is talking about. They didn't know it then, but we know it now. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. You know what that is? That's the cross. They didn't know it then, but we know it now. That gate, that cornerstone, was the cross. The only way the righteous can get in is to go through that gate. That gate, that door. Now look at what he says. I will praise thee, for you have heard me, and you are become my salvation. Who's my salvation? Jesus Christ. Who they hung on that gate. The Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the scribes and Pharisees refused is the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous and wondrous in our eyes. The work God did on the cross, that's what he's talking about. I want you to read Psalm 118 all through the week and let it minister to you. Look at what he said. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is he talking about? The day Jesus hung on the cross. The day it was foreappointed before the foundation of the world. He was the blood slain before he was the lamb slain before the foundation. Now, and then he says this, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's what they sung unto the Lord when he entered Jerusalem on the week before he was crucified. So all this is played out. Now look at what he says, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. That was the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. Thou art my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is a Calvary song of praise. Look at what he says in verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord has helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. You read this thing out loud tomorrow morning if the devil gets on you, and you claim the cross and the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Jesus, and you say, "You get away from me, devil." It is written in the Word, and it will never pass away. And this is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why the devil wants us promoting everything in the world except the cross of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And during this time, Judy's going to play softly. And if you need to slip on out, I totally understand. But as we are here today, I want you to take a few moments to meditate upon the fact that that one perfect life was given for you on that cross because He loves you. But it didn't stop there, that by the power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the perfect righteousness of God is in you. And I know your flesh struggles with Him, my flesh struggles with Him, but my friend, there is nothing in my life God can't defeat today. And you need to ask Him for that victory to show you the path, to show you the way to go. But I want you to just meditate for a few moments and thank the Lord Jesus. That, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You would send Your perfectly righteous Holy Spirit to come dwell within me. Because You know what I was really like when I was lost, Lord. And You know what I'm kind of like now even. But yet You allow me to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, as Lehman sang today. And Father, You are now the authority and owner of my life. But I just want to thank You for loving me that much. One perfect life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you focus on Jesus a minute?